Almighty God, which does see that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves, keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul, through Jesus Christ, who with you and in the unity of the Holy Spirit is one God. And I pray that the words of my lips and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Lord, speak to us and form us. Amen. So I'm going to be preaching through the whole thing, all of our readings, but I'm mainly going to be in Genesis 22, if you're interested in looking at what I'm saying. So there's strange happenings in the Bible. There's times when you can read the Word of God and it can be kind of off-putting. And part of this is because we don't understand what's going on culturally. We don't understand what the narrative is. But part of it is because God is not domesticated. God is not the nice little guy in the clouds that we put in a box and we live a nice little life and everything's great and He blesses us and that's all God does. God is wild. In fact, in reference to God, He is referenced as a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. Think about that. Just ponder that term. Think about a fire. What is a consuming fire? It's wild. It's uncontrollable. Right? It's powerful. It's immense. The heat. He is a consuming fire. When He sees Ezekiel, He is a wheel. There is a wheel of fire. This is the God that we worship. And this is the God we encounter in this reading with Abraham. He is not the nice God. He is not, the nice guy God, I guess. The good guy in all the chick flicks, you know, the one who is always there for her, and when she's in love with this guy, but he's really the one she should. He's not that guy. He's a consuming fire. And Abraham has a son, one son. In all of his life, he has one son with Sarah, his wife. And that son was a miracle. She was 90. She was in her 90s when she conceived him. It was a promise. Three angels appeared to her to tell her this was going to happen. And what did she do? She laughed at him. She said, "I'm old." But this is the promise that they had waited for. God gave him a son when they knew that it could only be a miracle. He gave him a son, the promise that they will be the sands, they will be the stars in the heaven, that these will be his people. And so, it says, God tested Abraham. Tested him. And said, "Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here am I." I don't know. I imagine I would be like, "Ugh." Pretty scary. But, "Here am I." And he said, "You know that son I gave you with all the promises and everything? I need you to kill him. I need you to take him into the wilderness and sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering." That's uncomfortable. For Abraham, that is devastating. That's the promised one. That's his only, well, that's not his only son, but that's his only true son through Sarah. That is the one. Isaac. His name is Isaac. That's Israel. The hope and the promise. But Abraham goes. See, Abraham has one master. And that master is God. And he goes. He leaves his servants behind. And he goes up the mountain with his son who he loves. And Isaac's like, well, we got everything, but we don't seem to have a sacrifice. And this is really an important statement. He says, God will provide one. He doesn't say, it's you. He says, God will provide one. See, Abraham has an encounter here because God has promised him that through this son, the whole world will be blessed. He has promised it. So he goes in fear and trembling. He goes in despair, but he goes in faith and trust that God's promise will be true. And so he says, God will provide this sacrifice. And he lifts the knife up. And an angel of the Lord. And when it says an angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, get a little bit out of your head, like angels. It is God, the Word, appearing to him. It is what they call a theophany, the vision of God, who says to him, stop. Do not harm that boy. I have tested you, and I see your heart and your faith. And then he provides. He provides a sacrifice. And this is really uncomfortable because God's testing people all the time in Scripture. He's always testing people. And you could say on one hand, well, God just doesn't know who people are. Or the test is for us. Right? The test is to test us. And God is a God who tests. He tests us. It's true. Faith is a test. But he's also the God who provides. There's a reason in the Lord's Prayer we say, deliver us from temptation. Right? Deliver us from the tests of this life. From the trials and the struggles of this life, Lord, deliver us. And I'm not saying that God brings calamity upon us to test us. I'm saying in the midst of the trials, in the midst of those times when we're asked in our hearts and in our minds, who do you say I am? We are tested. We are tested. And that's challenging. It's a challenging thing that we get tested by God. And we see this in Peter's encounter with Jesus. Right? Jesus, in the gospel reading, right before that section, Jesus asks, who do you say I am? And everyone's like, well, you're this, you're that. And then Peter nails it. He says who he is. And Jesus says, you are the rock. Upon this statement, upon this foundation, will I build my church. And then he says, I will suffer at the hands of the priests and the teachers and the scribes and all the peoples. And I will die. And I will rise again. And Peter says, Come here, Jesus. You're reading the Bible wrong. Basically, that's what's happening here. He's saying, you're reading the prophecies wrong. This is not, you're wrong. And Jesus says to him, I don't really like how they translate this here, but he says to him, get behind me, Satan. or I will get between Satan and Peter. That liar who has confused you. Get behind me. I will stand between you and him. And this goes to the very point that Christ is talking about. And that Romans starts to talk about. Right? It is Jesus, the Son of God, who will do what Isaac cannot do. It is Jesus who fulfills that sacrifice. It is Jesus, God's Son, who is the one who will be sacrificed upon a cross. Just as he says. See, he is the one who provides. In the testing, we see the collect here, and this is just dead on. It says, Almighty God, which does see that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Almighty God, who sees in the testing that we are powerless. In the testing, we are powerless. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body and from the evil thoughts which may assault our soul. And in the midst of that testing and that challenge of life, Christ steps in. And he, on the cross, which we are heading towards this Lent, will take all of that upon himself. He is the one who went into the wilderness, as Abraham did, to prepare himself. For he was the one who was tempted in every way that we are, and yet did not sin. He is the one who accomplished the test. And it is through him and in his power working in us who have no power that we face and pass through these tests by the power of his Holy Spirit who works in us and leads us to Christ, who aligns our hearts and minds through faith towards God. So I was reading this stuff. I couldn't help but think about what's going on in the Middle East right now. I couldn't help but think about, was it 22 Egyptian Coptic Christians who were kidnapped by ISIS and on video beheaded. I think that was it. And before they were beheaded, they asked them to convert to Islam. And they proclaimed their faith in Christ and died. We aren't the people who can do that. But Christ, who works in us, maintains our faith in the testing. 22 young men. And so when Romans talks about when we suffer and we die, when we face the trials of this life, does it mean that God does not love us? Does it mean that we are separate from God? It does not. It absolutely does not. This life will test us. This life, we go into the wilderness with Christ. We follow Christ into the wild places. And it is his power that works in us, that transforms us, that prepares us for the moment, the moments we fear. The moments when he asks, "Who do you say I am?" And it's through him and his mighty power in us that we say, "You are the Lord. You are our God. We are the children of your Father through you, through adoption. We are yours, and there is no power, not even death, that will separate us from our hope in Christ." And when you look at this world, and you look at what is all around us, a God who is a consuming fire is the God I want. Because that consuming fire of His holiness is a consuming fire of His love for us. It is the fire that consumes us, the fire that refines us and forms us into the image of the Son through our hearts and through our bodies. And out of the wilderness, He gives us bread to eat. Right? The 40 days, the 40 years. And now, we come to this table. And we say, You are the Lord our God. Feed us with Your food. Give us grace and mercy and the power of Your Spirit to be Your people in this world. Not by what we can do, but by what God does in us and through us. So God is the one who tests, and He is the one who provides. And He stands for us against all the powers of this world. And although they can harm us and mock us, or hurt our feelings, although we can be betrayed and get sick, although this life can be hard, it can be good too. Very good. Very joyful. But although all those things can happen, the love of God is right there. And we will not be separated. There is no power that can separate you from it. None. God provides a meal in the desert, a word, a comfort, the Spirit, a community of the faithful, an opportunity to worship Him, an opportunity to say, Who am I? Who do you say I am?